So would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes? So this is Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean. Those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labour under the sun. Well, we have learned, and we see it again at the beginning of chapter 9, that the teacher, the preacher, Koheleth, is not just driving forward in life without consideration. We read at the beginning, "So I reflected," and I'm reminding you again this morning how valuable it is to have some reflection, not just simply to drive on with life, but to stop yourself and reflect upon what has been and what might be in the future. That is very much what I'm going to be speaking about this morning. Of course, as I said last week in the third verse, he bluntly states what our condition is. We are given to evil and to madness. And it's madness and evil in the hearts. In other words, we are infected with it. And we could easily imagine that as we read this, that it would put people's backs up. It's no wonder that people find the Bible difficult. I'm not at all surprised when somebody says, "I hate God, I hate the Bible." No wonder when they hear this, because they're reading the truth about themselves. And the last thing that all of us want is for anybody to come and tell us the truth about ourselves. Here we thought last week that evil runs, as it were, through our bloodstream. And there is madness in the heart. Who wants to be told that? Who wants to hear that from anyone? Leave me alone. I'm a decent chap. I'm a decent woman. I'm an upstanding member of society. Who wants to hear this kind of language? God says, "You've got to hear it. I need to tell you." And the weakness, of course, with the view that it's someone else who's mad, it's someone else who's evil, is that the plain truth of the preacher is staring us in the face. And the preacher brings us the word of God. And it's God ultimately that we will find ourselves arguing with. So I say it again, too easy for you to say, "He's evil, he's mad." When, in fact, what God wants us to do is he wants all of us, as the NET Bible says, not people, the NET Bible says all people. That means every one of us. So how easy to point up someone else's madness. How many of you have ever said in your life, "He's mad"? How many of you have ever said of someone, "He's mad"? We've all said it, haven't we? And we can easily point up someone else's madness, but not our own. And I suspect that there will be the vast majority of Americans today who can point up Kim Jong-un's madness with ease. I wonder how many of them can point up Donald Trump's madness. Is he mad? Ask the North Koreans if he's mad, and they'll... You see what I mean? So easy to point at someone else's madness and not to see our own. So easy to point up our neighbour's evil and madness and not see my own. Koheleth is speaking about all of us. And at the end of what I have to say, it will tell us surely that we need God's help. We need him to come and we need him to run through the bloodstream of our lives and into our hearts to change us and to transform us. If we've run away from God, if we've turned our backs on him, if we have laughed at the gospel, if we have said that faith is nothing, and we have put our noses up to it, said we have no interest and smirked and scorned it, what madness is in us? If we have turned our backs on heaven and on eternal life, what madness is in us? Well, I talked at great length about these things last week, but that's the introduction to the third verse and where we're going to try to carry it on this morning. Now, of course, it is natural, and I touched on this at the very end last week, for people in such situations where they really do reflect on life and the evil and the madness, perhaps of their own lives, that they lose hope. And there are many, many people who lose hope. And just a few weeks ago, Josh spoke about how many young people are committing suicide, young men. And how vital it is that I point up again that where there is life, there is hope. Anyone who is among the living, look at verse 4, has hope. Now the spectrum of those who lose hope is enormous. And of course it is. It's not just that people lose hope and want to commit suicide. But in life, many people lose hope at all sorts of points and stages in their experience. And it can be extremely difficult and painful to cope with. Evil may ravage our lives and damage us in such a way that we go, as it were, mad with folly and stupidity and do the most extraordinary things. And because of those things, we lose heart. I can speak personally that before I was converted to Christ, I had virtually lost all hope. My heart was, as it were, broken that there could ever be any transformation or change in my condition. And so this often leads to despair, and people feel that there's no point going on. And that's why the picture of the dog that you read of is really, really potent. It's powerful. Because the lion in ancient times in the Near East and the Far East, the lion was the prince, the great beast of all beasts, the king. Of course, it was admired in the ancient world. And the dog, by comparison, you saw it with Lazarus. The dog is just feral. It just wanders around, even licks the sores of those who are sick. It's a scavenger, reviled and seen as unclean. But the point is, from Koheleth's point of view, is the dog has life. The dog still has life. I don't care how low a person goes. That person still has life. And Koheleth is saying the lion, the grandeur of an individual might have been extraordinary, but they're dead. They're dead. And what hope is there now for them? But here you are, not you perhaps specifically, I don't name you. You know your life. And sometimes we may feel, I'm like the dog. I'm at the lowest point. There's nothing about me. What's the point in going on? And actually, I've told you this before. You remember, Koheleth is principally dealing with the secularist and his view. The one under the sun, the one who does not believe that there is a God. What's the point in going on? And how many people in life have said, what's the point in going on? The point is, from Koheleth's point of view, from God's point of view, is that there is life, and that means that while there is life, there is hope. And every Christian, every church, should at least have this as a maxim, as something that we never let go of. We live by it, that while there is life, there is hope. It means, of course, in the light of what he's saying, that while there's life, the life that you've got, you need to be decisive, because all flesh afterward must join the dead. It's life versus death. That's what it's about. And none of us knows what awaits us beyond the grave, apart from what God has said in his word most specifically. Now, just listen to the secularist for a moment, the person who's being addressed here. That those who live under the sun, they say, for those who live like the dog, a life of disillusionment, a life without hope, in a meaningless world of destructiveness, which is what Koheleth has spoken about, a life of despair and a life of madness, one might as well be dead. And that is the natural conclusion of tens of thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I want to fight it. I want to fight it with the gospel. I do. I want to withstand that. I want to say, let us go in a different direction. Let us hold by God. Let us hold by God's word. After all, it said, a corpse knows nothing, which is what Koheleth says. That's his point. His contrast between life and death. Make the most of life, because he's saying it's not a point about annihilation or whether there's a heaven or a hell. He's arguing from the point of the secularist. The secularist says he knows nothing anyway. Might as well be dead. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. It's not about annihilationism. It's about the logic of those who live under the sun without any God, who are secularists. What else can you conclude? Is it possible that there are those of you here this morning who are already persuaded that in death you will know nothing, that your names will be forgotten, as the text says, that you will ultimately just vanish? I'm quoting the text. This is the view that says that in death I will feel nothing. I will know nothing. In life, these people may have loved, they may have hated, they may have lived a life of jealousy, but nevertheless, what they may say to themselves is, it doesn't matter, because I will have vanished. Isn't this the very same way that people think, when I'm dead, I'm dead? How many times have you heard that? How many times have you heard people say, when I'm dead, I'm dead? Is it the view of you this morning that God cares nothing for the idea of consciousness after death? That it doesn't matter what I do and what I have been and the way I've lived? Koheleth urges us to take life seriously. This is a challenge for everyone who has any hate within them, or jealousy, or whatever. Take life seriously. It's the only place of hope. Make the most of it. There's another sight, you know, of life beyond the grave, beyond the one that is now popularized. So all the young people are going to grow up with this: when I'm dead, I'm dead. When I go to the grave, I'll know nothing, I'll feel nothing, I'll experience nothing. Hey, hold on a minute, there's another alternative. Listen up. the greatest teacher who ever walked the earth, who has impacted the world more than anyone else, the Lord Jesus Christ, says the exact opposite from that of the secularist. Life is the great thing. And you noticed in the reading about Lazarus and the rich man, the emphasis was like this. While he was living. Ah, that's it. That's what the Lord put his finger on. While he was living. Lazarus went into God's presence, not because he was poor and because he was a beggar, by the way. Not at all. That's not what's meant in the passage. But the rich man went to Hades and to hell, and he knew it. He begged for mercy because he wanted to warn others. He knew, he was conscious, he was living, as it were, in another place. And I'm just saying to all of you this morning, actually, I can do this quite easily at one level, because here we are in the Western world. I can say you're all the rich man. So we'll do it easily. In comparison with millions of other people, we're all the rich man. He was evil and he was mad. While we're in life, opportunity knocks for us. Opportunity knocked for that rich man. And he threw it all up. Not opportunity knocks for us to work for our salvation as if it could be earned. No. But he calls on us in life, God does. And he warns us that we will be judged for the life that we have lived, the life which he has given us. And here you are with your life. And God has given it to you. There is hope in your life, but it can be used or it can be misused. How might it be misused? How might it be used positively? It could be a life of love, or it could be a life of hate. It could be a life of jealousy. Which one will it be? And the rich man had opportunity at his very gate to do good to someone, but he threw up the opportunity because of himself. And it seems to me that if we would learn anything from the three things which are mentioned, life is worth living. Because it's life is worth living that we might be able, all of us who are here in this room today, to stop ourselves and ask ourselves, what expressions of love have we shown even today or this week, the week past? Imagine living a life of hope, but it was constantly punctuated, or not even punctuated, but actually it was flatlined out as a life of hate or a life of jealousy. Hate eating out the very vitals of our being. A life given to us with hope, and yet hate eats out the very vitals of our being. How mad is that? How mad can we possibly be? And yet many people are eaten by hatred all their lives. Yes, this morning, for every one of us, hope is presence. Is present, and yet madness may still rule our thinking and control our actions. Do you know, I often think that where there is jealousy, there is hatred. The jealousy springs from hatred. They're linked. And it's not surprising, in Galatians chapter 5 in the New Testament, Paul links them. He puts them together. Hatred and jealousy are joined. It's as if they're blood fellows. In the book of Ezekiel that we read the 8th chapter of this morning, there is jealousy. An idol is actually made of jealousy. So God sets before you life. And he says to us, here is life, use it, make much of it, it's full of hope. and we fill it with jealousy. Hating another person because she's more beautiful than I am. He's more beautiful than I am. He's more successful. He's got a nicer house. A better job. Different gifts. God says, I give you life full of hope, and look what you do with it. And you notice that when God looked into Israel's heart and he saw Israel's idol of jealousy, he said, how utterly detestable these things are in my sight. And then he said, they will drive me far from you. Have you understood? Those of you who practice hatred, who live with a jealous spirit, have you understood completely what you do to yourself? Have you seen the demise that it brings to your soul in the sight of God and what it does in terms of your relationship with God? Friends, it can't be a bad thing to spend a little time like this morning and assess our little lives and ask this question: God has given me my life with hope in it. Why misuse it with hateful, spiteful jealousy? And you know, when I look at the verse, I had to pinch myself yesterday as I looked at it. And I thought, well, all the things that Koheleth could have mentioned, but he mentions love, hate, and jealousy. You think of all the other things that he might have mentioned, but these are the two which are mentioned. And I think because life is so precious, and yet it is rotted from within by hatred, and it is rotted from within like a cancer with jealousy. It's true that as far as the secularist is concerned, that they will one day vanish. They had a life of vast possibilities, but they misused it with jealousy and with hatred. And I say to all of you, the next time you see jealousy creeping up on you, recognize it for what it is. Hate it with perfect hatred. And those of you who are Christians, put it to death by the power of God's Spirit. It's an idol inspired by hatred. What dangers every single one of us face. Now let me just add one other thing to this, which is really important. Koheleth says, in death we're forgotten. He means, of course, that by and large we're forgotten. In other words, not being unkind to anybody here, but it looks to me like we are the vast crowd. There are no Einsteins here, there are no Mozarts. I could be wrong. Some of the young people may prove to be Einsteins and they'll be remembered. But by and large, we will all be forgotten. We are the crowd. Just imagine we could leave a mark in life which God has given us, and we could leave a mark of love behind us, and we would be remembered for our love, or we will be remembered for our hate and for our jealousy. The Bible is not worried in the slightest about remembering the rich man. And look what he is remembered for. Now I'm asking you, with the little life that God has given you, full of hope, what will you be remembered for? When someone dies, we may for a time say we miss their love. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But when others pass, we may well say, We do not miss their hatred, and we do not miss their jealousy. Imagine if this characterized our little life of hope. What possibilities there are for each and every one of us. Not that I want a gravestone, I don't. But it might be written on it, hopefully. He loved. Wouldn't that be good? Henneke, would that be all right? My wife? Yeah. Or we could have, he was eaten up by hatred. He was eaten up by jealousy. We vanished. We're no longer in the earth. Our opportunity is gone, friends. I'm saying to all of you this morning, what opportunity to love and leave behind something that people will truly remember you by. Let us strive to be remembered by the very best thing. I can't do all of it this morning, but I'm going to touch on the seventh verse now. Go eat your food with gladness. You can read it yourself. This should be interesting to all the young people. It's often been said that God is a spoiler. God's only interested in preventing people from having a good time and having what they want while they're on the earth. And it has been said to me, why would you want to go and throw your lot in with him? He's a spoiler of having a good time. Well, this passage gives a place for us this morning to say, this is just a huge lie about God. It's just not true. The secularist, the unbeliever, lies about God. I won't tolerate it. I won't have it. You misrepresent the God of the Bible. He is exactly the opposite of what you say. He's not the spoiler of the good time at all. Well, you read it. You don't need me. You can read. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved of what you do. Does this sound like the God who is the spoiler? I make a case for the God of the Bible, not the God who people have imagined. The point is this, that here is Koheleth saying that in this little life of hope and in the good things which are provided for us, in that, if it's for you, I don't say it's for everyone, in that beautiful glass of wine which you had, in your marriage with your wife, in the good things of life, you'll be able to trace God out. You'll be able to see him. And I just want to develop this for a moment. Here is the believer, the Christian, who treats life and its gifts as coming from God. God has approved your life. Wonderful. Your family, your husband, your wife, enjoy them. Do it all with a joyful heart. What a wonderful thing. Gift and giver together joined. Here are the gifts. I can see the giver. This is what God intends for us. Now watch closely. Now watch the secularist, watch the unbeliever. This is what I am. This is what I achieved. This is what I have as my gifts. This is the strength that I possess. Look how attractive I am. Look at my success. It's all about, it's, as I said to you the other week, the secularist has to start with man. He always starts with himself. His basis of living, his basis of reason, his arguments about life, they all start with himself. The Christian starts with God. And that means that when he picks up his food to eat, he should wear the white garments of praise, which you can see in the passage, and thank God for them. The secularist can't, because he says, I got it by myself. Look how strong I am. Look how able I am. I am the doer of all of this success. The Christian says, I start with God, I go on with God, I finish with God. He gave me my life, He gave me my breath. In Him I live and move and have my being. Everything about me gives me hope in this life that God has given me. And into the bargain, He gives me joy and He says, have pleasure and enjoy things. He feeds me and clothes me. He gives me my success. If I have any gift, any, God gave it to me. If I have any strength, God gave it to me. If I have any health, God gave it to me. If I have the happiness of the joy of my wife, of a relationship and love, God gave it to me. Kohelet's directions are for a joyous religion. Smile. If you're a Christian, you can smile. Kohelet's directions are for a joyous religion, if I can put it that way. The Christian should wear the white garments of praise, then do it. In this age of slavery, I'm bound to pick up on the fact that he speaks about the joy of a wife. That means that one's wife should not be a serf or a slave, but that there should be sharing of life in joy together. How little, how precious little of this is found in life's history. Surely the church can have a voice. Surely we should have a voice. We should know these passages. We should sing their praises from the rooftops. And so I say to all of you, with the little life that God has given you, full of hope, enjoy your possessions as from God, that point back to God, that tell you and everyone that you share your life with that God is the giver. Your wife, your food, your possessions, your gifts, absolutely everything. And go and enjoy them. Yes, is it a job? Is it a bottle of wine? I don't know what it is for you. All may be possibly a joy in our lives. Once leave God out of them, and they will be joyless ultimately. They will be. Why do you think there are so many joyless marriages? Unhappy marriages and unhappy lives. Just the people are at the center of it. It's them, all about them. When God is at the center and He clothes everything that we have with a consciousness for ourselves of His presence, why then relationships, possessions, whatever they might be, take on a completely new meaning. Well, we're left with either hate or jealousy or love. We've got a little life. We can have a life of hope. There is so much to enjoy, so much that God has given, that through these things He will remind us of Himself. We'll be able to trace Him out when I eat my food this afternoon, as I go back from the meeting. Henrik and I will give thanks to the Lord for it, because I can easily trace out the hand of the giver without any problem at all. And then it means that my life enjoying all these things gives glory to God. So Paul says, whether you eat, drink, or do anything, do it all to the glory of God. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came to expel our madness, to drain us of our evil, and to put a new life into us. And without him, we shall never be able to find true life in this world. We will die. We will die in our sins. We will die not knowing whether love or hate awaits us. And in the grave, beyond it, we will be conscious, because the Lord Jesus Christ says so. And there are only two possibilities. So use your life well. Use it this morning well. Think on what I am saying to you. Use this moment of life full of hope, of possibility. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him with all of your heart. And then you will have a real life, a new life, a life which springs full of hope. And in every good thing then that springs up in life that you can enjoy, you'll be able to trace the hand of God. It won't be difficult for you. And people will say, give me an evidence for God here and an evidence for God. They'll be all around you. And you will be able to taste them. And you will be able to see that the Lord is good. Opportunity knocks. Today, for your life, there is very, very much hope for each and every one of us. God bless the greatness of his word to our hearing this morning. Amen.
Amen.